while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Good morning. Shall we pray together? Father God, the Lord Jesus has just told us this morning in his words to ask whatever we wish. What an amazing privilege, and we want to do that in his name. And our wish this morning is that we would hear you and that we would love you more and that we would be encouraged in our service. So please would you do that for us this morning. Amen. I wonder if you can cast your mind back to 2008, 2009. Perhaps like me, you were working in an office or wherever your workplace might be. And so it's just post the kind of financial crash, the housing market, and the whisper around the offices is about redundancies. Maybe that's been, was that your experience perhaps? You were sort of wondering who might get the axe, and that was certainly the case where I was. But in the Lord's blessing, I was remaining there. I was there, but people had left, and maybe you can recall something like that in your workplace. The people have left, and the feeling is you just got to carry on. Because the work doesn't change, does it? The workload is exactly the same, but you've got less people. And you've just got to get on with it, the people that are left there. You're picking up the burden. And, you know, same work, less people. And you're there thinking, what's the point? Why am I doing this? And it's joyless. Well, wind the clock on a few years. And the church that we were part of, as a family, sent off a church plant. And at the prayer meeting before the plant, minister said, those of you that are going, could you stand up and we'll pray for you? And everyone looked around in horror as over half the people there stood up. And the feeling's exactly the same. In church, the work doesn't change, does it? You've got to do exactly the same things, but with less people. And you've got to pick up the burden, and you've got to carry on, and it can feel really joyless. Well, I don't know if that's been your experience, it's been my experience in the past. And so where do you look for the joy as you're serving God in church? Well, we could look to the result, couldn't we? We could look for joy in the fruit. Now that's valid, that's very valid. I don't know if you remember, we looked at John's Gospel very briefly back at the beginning of the year in chapter 4 where Jesus says, look at the harvest, it's white for harvest. You guys go and join in, the disciples, to share in the joy of the sower and the reaper. They share in that joy together of the work. So there is some joy in the fruit, in the result. But for us, that joy could easily rest on the quality of the fruit, couldn't it? So as you're serving in church, Your joy could be like, well, I'd be really joyful if my Bible study goes well, and if it doesn't, then I'm going to feel a bit flat. And we might enter into a sort of performance Christianity. Well, what about the joy of the reward? We know, don't we, that the Christian life is suffering now and it's glory later, because that's what it was for Jesus and that's our pattern. And of course, there is glory later. Do you remember in Hebrews we're told that the Lord Jesus suffered for the joy set before him, the joy of winning a people for himself and being with them forever. So there is that reward later. But again, we might fall into the trap of a sort of transactional Christianity, a bit like the workplace. I slog it out 9 to 5, but more likely 9 to 7:30, but Monday to Friday, and then at the end of the job I get my pay packet at the end of the week, and it's sort of transactional. But what about right now? What about in the reality of serving, in the reality right now, when it's hard and it's seemingly fruitless? Well, we're going to spend 3 weeks thinking about that, finding joy in service. And as I look around, I know that some people are not here because they're already out there serving right now in Rock Bible Club. And I hope that perhaps you might listen. If you're listening to the recording, welcome, dear listener. Hope you're encouraged. But how are we going to be encouraged? Well, we've just read a passage about, you think, oh, come on, how are we going to be encouraged? We've read about burning branches that are not fruitful. Sounds a bit scary. There's obeying commands. Are we in the right passage here to think about joy? Isn't it the case of, oh, well, we're saved by grace and it's just as I thought, it's uphill from there on. And, you know, we've got to do stuff. But have a look down at verse 11 in our passage that we had read. Why is Jesus saying these things to his disciples? Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So service and this fruit-bearing for God is designed to bring joy. And not just any joy, but Jesus' joy, the joy of the perfect Son of God himself in us. Can you imagine that sort of joy? And this joy is a lasting joy. It's not a sort of McDonald's quick fix joy that we find in other things that we might enjoy and find delight in. But this morning we're going to think about delighting in Jesus as we serve. And as is the case with a topical series, we sort of parachuted into the middle of a book, but hopefully you're familiar with the Gospel of John to some extent, and you'll know that Jesus has just left the upper room, and this is a farewell discourse, and John has put all of his sort of discipleship material into this part of his Gospel. We're learning about being disciples. And so from verse 1 to 8, we can see that in serving, we depend on the work of Father and Son. So in serving, we're actually depending ourselves on the work of Father and Son. Jesus makes this claim in verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, he doesn't make that just, it's not just a random metaphor. This has got a bit of Old Testament background. It may even be on a slide. I'm going to read it out to you. Anyway, listen to Isaiah chapter 5. This is God speaking. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. So my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut down a wine press as well, out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down its wall. It will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So there's the background, the vineyard, this metaphor for God's people, not producing good fruit. What did God do in history? He judged them, sent them into exile. But God wants to delight in his vineyard. They weren't being the people that he wanted them to be. So what's the answer? Is it pull your socks up and try a bit harder and be the people that God wants us to be? It's not. The answer is there's a true vine. Here's Jesus. I, says Jesus, am the true Israel. I am the true vine. So Israel is superseded and fulfilled by Jesus. Now notice what he says in verse 1. Have a look down. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Can you see that there? He repeats it again in verse 5. Can you see? Verse 5, I am the vine, you, disciples, are the branches. So there's a first bit of vineyard metaphor. It's about the Father and the Son, the vine and the gardener. So Jesus is the vine, the Son, and there's a few verses about his relationship, sort of upwards, if you like, to the Father, the vine dresser. And then secondly, Jesus is the vine, and then we get to hear about the branches. That's the disciples, that's us. And so firstly, we see the Father's Son. It's the work of the Father and the Son. The Father is the one tending the vine. The vine is the one bearing the fruit. The vine is true Israel. That is the work that's going on. And so in a way, we don't need, the branches haven't come into it yet. We don't really need to know much about the branches. We've got some keen gardeners here, I know. Some of us have enjoyed Brian's courgettes or some tomatoes from Pete. And when we get those fruit, we enjoy them. I've enjoyed some tomatoes from Pete. I know that Pete seems to be a very good gardener. I've never asked him what little stalks they come from. And he's like, I don't know. I don't really care, to be honest. So the branches don't really come into it. But here it's the Father and the Son. It's their work. And what is the work? Verse 2, the gardener, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, that sounds a bit ominous already, doesn't it? We're kind of quaking in our shoes thinking, crumbs, my Christian life is not going to bear much fruit. I'm for the chop. But look at this. While every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans. If you've got a church Bible, it says prunes. I think Mike read it with cleans, actually, in the other NIV. But it's a footnote there, you can see. And that's important because we can see what John's doing. He's joining these ideas up because, look, what does the gardener do? He cleans or cleanses or purifies the branch so that it's better at bearing fruit. And verse 3, you are already clean. So the disciples, they're a bit worried. No, no, you're okay. You have been clean. You are already clean. You're in the vine, been made clean to bear fruit. Now, how has that happened? Well, John's already talked about being clean. I don't know if you remember back in John's Gospel, just a chapter previously over the page. You could look at chapter 13, verse 10. Do you remember Simon Peter? He doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet, the Lord of the universe doing that. That's not right, says Peter. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. So Peter's got excited and he said, Lord, well, do clean me then if I've got to be part of you. Jesus says, you are clean, though not every one of you. So Jesus has chosen these disciples. They're clean, that Jesus will be going to die for them to cleanse them. So the disciples are clean, fruit-bearing branches that the Father tends. And so as we participate in that remaining, we remain in Jesus. We're a dependent entity, aren't we? The branches. So Jesus goes on, doesn't he? Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that makes sense for a branch, doesn't it? If you chopped a branch off a tree and brought it into your house, you'd be really disappointed if you were hoping to see some fruit from that. It's got to be plugged in, hasn't it, if you like, into the tree. Perhaps you want a more urban metaphor. Some of you got the iPhone chargers that plug into the wall, then it's got a USB. And are you always walking past it and then the USB plug whips itself out of the wall and just is not plugged in? Is that just me? Have you ever plugged in your iPhone and then gone away and you thought, oh yeah, it's going to be charged when I get back, and you turn up back at home only to find that you didn't push it on at the wall? It's not going to work. It relies on being plugged into the mains, doesn't it? Like the branch in the vine. So we are dependent as we bear fruit. If we're not remaining in Jesus, our service is for nothing. Now that sounds a bit scary, but it's meant as an encouragement. Do you remember verse 11? I say these things to your joy. If you're remaining in Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you've worked hard enough or whether there's going to be fruit bearing or if you have to do a bit more. You're in Jesus, and in serving, we're depending on the work of Father and Son, of the vine and the gardener, and we've come to be a part of that work. So it's in Jesus that has the life of fruit bearing power, not us. And so that's why in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So we're dependent, so just ask. If we're struggling in service or worried about how you're living for God, bearing fruit, just ask. Can you help me do it? One writer on this says this: power of your own adrenaline and wisdom, in the power of your own adrenaline and wisdom, you will go out and you will burn out. In your own adrenaline and wisdom, you'll burn out. But ask, because we're dependent on that vine and gardener work as branches. And it's for the Father's glory, not ours. I think that's really freeing as well. Don't worry about what people think of you, the results of your serving. It's for God's glory. But we've got to remain, haven't we, as branches. I don't know if you've spotted it, but in the verses we've just read, I think remain is there 7 times. Remain in me, as I remain in you, and the branches remain in the vine. So how do we remain, and how is it all tied up with joy? Well, let's go on to our second point. So firstly, in serving, we depend on the work of the Father and Son, because in serving, point two, we join in with the love of the Father and the Son. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Well, what love is that, do you think? What love is that? It's the love. Do you see that again? Read that again. As the Father has loved me, so the way that the Father has loved the Son, Jesus has now loved us. How has the Father loved the Son? Well, if you've got quick fingers, you could flick back to John chapter 5. If not, I'll just read it to you. John chapter 5, verse 20. John's already told us. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So the Father loves the Son by saying, Son, come into my workshop, my study, my workplace. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing, and I want you to be a part of it. So that's the Father's love. And the Son's love, he's showing us that love, isn't he? He is showing us what he's doing. Have a look down at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Back in chapter 15. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see that? So that's that sort of cascading love. So Jesus is showing us what he's doing, that love. For us, he's called us friends. He's showing us the Father's work. And he wants us to join in so that we bear fruit. I have made it known to you, verse 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so the Father shows the Son what he's doing. He says, Son, I am saving the world through sending you, my Son. I'm offering life and I'm revealing my glory. You are the revelation of me. The Word became flesh. That is God's work in the world. Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. Come and be a part of it. So in that love, Jesus joins us to that fruit-bearing work. During the lockdowns, many of them, you might have heard people talking about something called QAnon. Do you know any of this? Don't worry if you, it doesn't mean anything to you. But it's a sort of conspiracy theory, basically. And it can grow into being a kind of catch-all conspiracy theory. That there's a big cartel of people somewhere in America on the dark web that are involved in the directions of the whole world kind of thing. And it appeals to people that love conspiracies, that there's a big overarching plan that only the people in the know about. And people that like to be in the know or spend perhaps too much time on the internet are really taken by these things. Ideas like COVID is a conspiracy and it's not real. And we're all being played and all this sort of thing. But you can see why it's appealing, can't you? Because people like to know the inside track. Oh, there's a theory for the whole world and it's all connected if you're in the know. But that's not really what is going on. What's really going on behind everything in the world? What's the big plan for the world? It's this. If you want to know the inside track on the universe, it is this, that God has sent his Son to bring life and to reveal his glory. He has won a people for himself. He's growing his vineyard. That's the only story. That's the only big overarching story. And Jesus says, come and be in on it. You can be a part of it. That work, that sending Jesus is the revelation of God, the life for the world, we're to remain in that love, that we're part of that, shown in Jesus revealing himself to us. How do we remain in that love? Well, we know these things, that Jesus is the Son who has been sent. And it is for our joy. Another flick back to John. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus as the bridegroom. Verse 29, he says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete, been made full. So how does John the Baptist's joy get made complete and full? By knowing that Jesus is the bridegroom. He is here. He has been sent. He has heard his voice. The same for us, isn't it? We've heard the bridegroom's voice. Jesus has just said it in chapter 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, we have that joy. Jesus is the one. He has been sent. And how will the world know that? And how will the world see Jesus? Because he's in heaven. Well, the answer is his disciples, isn't it? He dies, rises, ascends, sends his Spirit so that he will make his home in us to carry on that world, that work. So we remain in his love, but also there's command keeping. Did you see that? Now remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Well, why does Jesus say that? Again, it's echoing the love that the Father has for the Son. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. Do you see that? So you keep my commands, Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commands. So again, we're patterned on the Father-Son relationship. And that is how Jesus shows his love. John chapter 10, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is this, that I lay down my life only to take it up again. John chapter 12, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Literally is what the text says. So how does Jesus love the Father? Well, he responds to being shown the work by being obedient to that work, sacrificially dying for the eternal good of others. And it's exactly how that discourse starts in John. He loved them to the very end, and he shows them what he's going to do at the cross. And so what is Jesus' joy then? Well, Jesus' joy is being loved by the Father, being knowing what the Father is doing, sending the Son to bring life, and responding in obedience by laying down his life. And that's the same for us. That's the same for us. Knowing that we have been involved in Jesus' work, and that we respond by laying down our life in service. Now, if you've ever done that, or you feel like you're doing that, or you want to do that, that is evidence that you remain as a branch. And Jesus says, it's my joy, that's what I get joy in, and that's for your joy as well. We can find joy in that. And sometimes, perhaps you might be thinking, well, I don't know, can we? Well, just ask. Jesus says, ask again. Verse 16 of chapter 15. I've appointed you that you will go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So just ask to know his joy, because that's what joy is related to, asking the Father to be dependent, to know as we serve him in that work. And if you wanted any more evidence of that, in 16 over the page, verse 24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So we ask in Jesus' name what he wants for. I know that you want this, Jesus, and now I want that. And so if I ask for it, we're going to get what we ask for and experience that joy. I was trying to think of an illustration for this. It might not be a very good one, so bear with me. But I asked Lauren that when we got married, was there anything which I introduced to the marriage, which she was as yet unaware of, that she has then really enjoyed? Her answer was this: eating Ben and Jerry's from the tub. Apparently, before being married, Lauren had not experienced that, not on her radar at all. Now, you know, some of you are thinking, you know, that's quite gluttonous, but some of you men know what's going on. It's not gluttony at all, is it? It's laziness. So I don't have to wash up. So in entering this relationship, Lauren experiences a new thing. Oh, you like that, do you? You like doing that? Oh, that's good. So what will be the response on a Friday night or the end of a long Sunday when Lauren says, oh, what about Ben and Jerry's? And she asks, what might she expect the answer to be? Of course, ask and you'll receive. And so here's Jesus, and we're in relationship with him. And Jesus says, do you know what brings me joy? Entering into the Father's work, obeying him in sacrifice, that is joy. And we say, as his children, regenerate by the Spirit, yeah, I guess it is. It's hard. Could you help me with it? Could you help me bear fruit with it? Could you help me in the struggle? What's God going to say? Of course. Of course I can. And so we're co-workers as we witness to that sending and as we love one another. Did you see that? This is my command, that you love each other. So involved in the work, revealing the Son who's been sent, and loving one another. And of course they go together as fruit, don't they? Jesus has said, as you love one another, so will all men know that you are my disciples. And so God calls us into that work together. You might have heard illustrations of this where there's a parent and a child, and the parent asks the child to be involved, but they're not really involved. Do you know that sort of thing? The kind of mechanic who gives his son a plastic spanner so he can feel like he's involved. Well, I think that's only partly true. Think about this. Think about the local cake sale at the school. Imagine that you have a four-year-old girl who wants to be involved in making biscuits. Now, the hard work there is with mum mixing up the mixture and so on and carefully laying it out. But here's some sprinkles and fun bits that you can do, little four-year-old. It's a bit like that, but it's not only that, because it's not just, we're not just standing with Jesus being like a vine. Jesus doesn't say, oh, come and stand next to me and pretend you're a vine. No, he uses us for that fruit as branches. So it's more like the time after the cakes and the biscuits have been made, and all the funny, weird, gloopy ones that look a bit odd and you don't think anyone's going to buy, it's a bit like the parents saying, well, these are the ones we're taking. We'll take your biscuits. And we'll raise some money for the school off those ones. It's not pretend. We'll use it. And so God uses even us in our service. So every time you're up late again cutting up cereal boxes for Rock Bible Club, and every time you've stepped in to fill in a rota again, that is evidence that the Lord of the universe calls you a friend. And he's shown you what he's doing. And it's evidence that the bridegroom has come for his people. So even tonight is a great example, isn't it? The light party. Well, look, when do you rejoice? Well, you might rejoice when it's over and you got to the end and you think, oh, I've done something worthwhile and I can have a rest. But actually, we can rejoice as a church that we're remaining in the vine, that this is evidence of Jesus' joy as he shares his work, his love, that we delight in, that we love one another. Because all other fruit that we strive for will perish, but this is fruit that will remain forever, because it's Jesus' joy and his love for us. And so that is where the joy is in the reality of serving. Let's pray together. Father God, in your grace and your mercy, you have cleansed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we might be brought in to his family, to his vineyard, to be branches, to bear fruit of righteousness, of bearing witness to the Son who has been sent, to the confidence that is he that gives life, that we would love one another. And yes, it is hard, and it does involve sacrifice. But we thank you that we are merely branches and not the vine, that we don't drum it up in our own strength, but we rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus. And when we fail, thank you that his cleansing work at the cross continues to clean us and prune us as we come back to ask for forgiveness and power and strength to serve you. Please would you keep our encouragement and joy in the fact that we remain in you, that we love one another, not merely in the results and the quality of the fruit or how well we're performing, but that we have been loved by you and that Jesus himself finds joy in this and he gives that joy to us. So as we serve, as we struggle, please would we know his joy. We ask in his name. Amen.